We need to have an adult VBS where the adults sing songs. Then we can get you guys up here. Travis, you could come up here and sing. Hey, Mike, can you get this one in, like, these microphones remind me of the little skinny droids on Star Wars. It's like they're coming in to attack me or something. Well, good morning. It's so good to be back. We've been gone for about 2 weeks now, so it's great to see you again. We had such a good time yesterday doing some outreach in the community. We were in Acton at Rancho Brazos Community Center. They have a ministry to underprivileged children. And we just went out there, had a back-to-school gathering for them to support their ministry. And we had such a good time. We took our new trailer. I don't know if any of you have seen that, but it's just, we feel so blessed. All of those who have given and contributed to the food ministry and the outreach ministry to purchase that trailer. We're going to be doing a lot of outreach with it, and so we're very excited about that. I want to also just highlight something this month we've got coming up. On the 22nd, Sunday the 22nd of this month, I'm calling it Vision Sunday, and we're going to be, I just want to share with you sort of a special message God put on my heart. Hopefully it'll encourage you as we move back into a new school year and just start this fall off right. And so I want to just, again, just encourage you to join us here or join us online if you can for that Sunday, the 22nd. Come here every Sunday, right? But the 22nd in particular is going to be a special Sunday, so please be here for that. We're in a study called, or a sermon series called Weak Made Strong. And I haven't preached on this for about 3 weeks, and so I'm going to get you a little caught up. But we're going through the life of Gideon, chapter 6. This is in the book of Judges, chapter 6 through 8. We're going to be in chapter 6 today, so if you want to kind of find your spot there, you can. But today I want to talk to you about what it is to trust God beyond your weaknesses. To trust God beyond your weaknesses. It's like, you know, you say, God, I know what your word says. God, I know where you're leading me. And God, I know that what you've called me to do, but I just don't really have the strength to get there from where I'm at. And if you're like me, you've been in that kind of place before. Maybe you're there right now. And so what happens is we start to doubt God, and we start to doubt that God can do great things through us. God can do effective change in our lives, can transform and move us into living differently, living for His glory, living as really just growing, right? Growing in this faith. And so what we do is we, because of our own personal weakness, we begin to stunt our own growth. Because what we're doing is we're resisting God from taking us to new places. How many of you would like to stop resisting God so He can take you to a new place? I know there are areas in my own life that I'm resisting Him, that I need to work on. But that's really, it's an important step in becoming strong. And it's easy for us to say, you know, I'm a Christian, and sure, I trust God. But we all know that talk is cheap, right? And I find myself going, you know, of course I trust Him. Of course I'm a man of faith. But then I know how my own personal talk is cheap and how easy it is to speak words. But the scriptures say that faith without works is dead. And so to activate our faith and really, truly live trusting Him, trusting in His words, believing His words, and making those effective steps that take us out of our weakness and fears and into His promises and blessings. And so Gideon, and he's dealing with all this, and so we're encouraged as we look at the life of Gideon. He's dealing with this very struggle. It's not he's saying things like, you know, Lord, I'm not that strong, and I'm too weak, and you might be saying the same thing. And so what we look for is we look for easy tasks and easy roads. And if God's not going to give you an easy task, you're going to make sure you stay on an easy task, right? And you want to keep on the easy road and the easy way. You don't want to offend anyone. You don't want to sort of step out of, some of y'all want to offend people, but not everybody, okay? You don't want to step too far outside the box. You don't want to go necessarily where God is pulling you and taking you. And really, hidden behind all of that is fears, human weakness, and frailties. And so, again, we're in Judges chapter 6. And let me just sort of reset the scene of what's happening here. The people of God, they were worshiping idols. They were living in disobedience. This is kind of a common theme that you see in the Old Testament. And throughout Scripture, they had turned their hearts away from the Lord. And so it's, you know, not much different than what we see today. The Scripture tells us that their eyes were off of the Lord. They were living their own way, living on their own schedules, giving their attention to idols and things of this world. I think all of us can relate. We know what that's like. Living as though God doesn't exist, and then we turn to him and we go, God, where are you, right? So we live as if he doesn't exist, and then we go, God, where are you? God, I need you to show up. And it sounds crazy, but that's the crazy cycle that we get ourselves into. And so what happened, in the book of Judges, God sends this foreign army, the Midianites, to disrupt things. Now, I want you to keep in mind, God sends them, right? God is sending this foreign army, and he's done that before. You remember the Babylonians, they were basically an instrument of God. But here's the deal. His plan is to get the hearts of the Israelites, his children, his people, back to him, all right? And so he's sending this foreign army in order for his people to turn their hearts back to him. And so what happens is the Midianites and other foreign armies, they come in to the land, and they start just stealing things, taking things. They're sort of bullying, right, the Israelites. And I want you to imagine this every day. You're toiling over your farm, right? You wake up at, what time do you wake up on the farm, Matt? 4 o'clock in the morning? It's not that, Matt doesn't live on a farm now, but he used to. And so let's just say you get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, you start working your farm, and you're weeding, you're tilling, planting seed, you're doing all the things, you're making things just right, battling the insects day in, day out, morning, noon, night. The sun goes down, you're back up 4 o'clock the next morning. Then it's harvest time, and it's time to reap all the fruits that you've poured so much of your life into. You harvest, you gather all of your produce, and then you look over the hill, and you see the Midianites on their camels descending. And so then they come in, and they take everything that you've worked for. Imagine how frustrating that would be. And what's happening is God sends this foreign army in to heighten his people's awareness of him and to cause them to turn their hearts back to him. That's the plan in this. God has a plan through all this suffering and difficulty. And here's the thing. He has a plan in your life, too. He has a plan to bring your heart back to him. He always does. And he will send a Midian army into your life. He will send a plague into your life. He will send a drought into your life. He'll send things into your life, and he'll use it as an instrument. And it's not to hurt you and harm you and to beat you down, but it's to turn your heart back to him, the only one that can lift you up. Amen? So that's his goal, and that's his plan, and it always is. Every time we look at Scripture, we see him doing things like this. And so in Gideon's day, no one was trusting God. They didn't have time for him, right? And there was too much farming to do, too much activity. They had to take their kids to soccer. They had to take the you know, they had the grocery shop. They had too much going on. They just didn't have time for them. And people were immersed in their everyday lives. And the years of prosperity and living in such peace and blessing came to an end when the Midianites came into their towns. And here's what happens. Your heart turns away. You get so numb with all the activities, and your heart turns away from him, and you just start to wonder, where is God anyway? You know, I mean, I used to have a good relationship with him, but where did he go anyway? I mean, what's the deal here? I don't really see these miracles anymore. You know, I hear all the stories about these miracles. I hear about all these things that happened in the past. As a matter of fact, our forefathers told us a lot of stories. And I've seen some things back when I was younger, but where is all the good stuff? And this is just a good time to stop and just ask ourselves, where is my heart? Is my heart for him, or does my heart stand against him? Is my heart into all these things and the things of this world? Or is my heart turned to the very one that created you, has a purpose for you, has blessed you so much to give you life and plant you on this little blue ball floating in the middle of outer space? You're a speck on that little blue ball. Isn't that something? But he thought of you, and he thought of you so much that he gave you life. He put you here. He has a purpose and a plan. And the reason he put you here, but he's got to have your heart. He's got to have your heart. So let me share one more point before we read here. You know, our relationship with God, it's much, and it's spoken of in Scripture as a child, father-child relationship. We're the children. He's our heavenly Father, right? And so he likens it, we can look and relate to God as though a child is relating to a father, right? And I've used this example before, but I think it's so important. I want to share it again. Parenting is such an interesting adventure, isn't it? I mean, it's just such an interesting adventure. You might not think that you're going to show favoritism to one child, but I'm about to prove that you will. Let me share this. If let's just say you have a child that says, that turns to you and says, "Mom, you don't need to buy me all those things. You don't need to take me to the store. I don't need anything else. I don't need any more. You don't have to give me any more toys. All I want is you. As a matter of fact, if you'll just take me to the park so we can spend some time together and we can just walk around, if we can just hold hands and just kind of walk and experience kind of things together, I'm good with that." And then just, now move to the next child, okay? "What are you going to buy me? Are you going to take me there? Okay, we're going to go to the store? Okay, what can I have when we get to the store?" And, you know, and then you, this child's, you know, just real stubborn and resists everything. And every rule that you set, they're fighting every rule that you set. And their heart is so detached from you because their heart is so given to friend circles, and their hearts are given to all these things in the world, and they got too much stuff going on out there, and they're irritated with you all the time because you just want to, you're just trying to, you know, oppress them, right? And you know how all this is. I was one of those kids, actually, okay? Now, which one are you going to show favor towards, okay? You're going to show favor towards the one that shows you that your heart is for them. Now, I let me stop for a second and say, now, look, we resist favoritism, okay? And I'm not trying to promote favoritism towards one child. I'm just saying this is how we sort of operate, is when a child just wants to spend time with us, we know that we have their heart, right? We know that their heart is for us, And when our child says, I just want to spend time with you, you want to pour out more blessing on them. You want to give them more things. Why? Because they're not asking for it and demanding it, right? Now fast forward to your life in Christ. And I want you to think about your relationship with the Lord. And I want you to think of it this way. If you want his favor, your heart has to be in tune with him. And you have to be in this posture, in this position where it's not all about the gifts, the presence, right? But it's all about his presence in your life. And so you're in pursuit of his presence. And you know, here's the wonderful thing about heaven. It's not the streets of gold and the mansions on the hill. The amazing thing about heaven one day, it's not that you get all his stuff, it's that you get him. And you're in his presence. And if that's not your pursuit, then maybe the pursuit is, God, I'm looking for more stuff. Give me more stuff. And if he doesn't give you more stuff, you're going to turn your heart away and you're going to look for stuff yourself because it's all about stuff, stuff, stuff. And he wants a relationship with you. And when you have a relationship with him, he pours out his favor on you. And so God sends these Midianites, these thieves, to come in. And he's looking to get the people's hearts back. And I like what God says, because again, what he's doing is he's constantly searching for people whose hearts are his. That's what he's looking for. The children whose hearts are his. 2 Chronicles 16:9. I had Morgan Brenham make a painting once. It's in front of the water fountain out there. It has this scripture on it. I want to share this scripture with you. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the world to give strong support to those whose hearts are truly his. That's what he's looking for. That's what he's looking for. And listen, when God has your heart, it means he's enough, right? When he has your heart, it's because he's the one that you want. You don't need the things. Judges chapter 6, Israel, they needed to be saved, not just from the Midianites. They needed to be saved from themselves. They became so self-focused and so needing the riches of the earth and the things of this earth, and they had gotten so far from God. And so God, he tells Gideon, I'm going to send you in to save them. In Judges 6:15, he says to him, this is Gideon responding back. You might remember this. He says, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you. But I will be with you. So he's called in to save. You know, God sends these saviors throughout Scripture. I mean, we see it. Noah was a savior. Joseph was a savior. Moses was a savior. David was a savior. God sends saviors when people's hearts go astray, and that's what he's doing with Gideon. But Gideon is like, I am too weak. And guess what? Many of them said the same thing. Moses said the same thing. I'm not eloquent in speech. Jeremiah said the same thing. I'm but a child. I'm like a child. But he didn't understand that based on that assessment of his own weakness, God says, you're perfect. Because he's not looking for the strongest man. He's not looking for the one who thinks he can handle it all and be strong enough. He wants a person to be so weak that everybody will look and say, only God could do that through that man. And I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He was talking about struggling and difficulties and how weak he and the other leaders were. And he says in 2 Corinthians 1:9, he says, "But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." And then he goes on and he continues in 2 Corinthians. He's talking about this a lot. And he says this, "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything that's coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God." See, Paul understood these two important things. I'm too weak, and God is enough. I'm too weak, and God is enough. When you find yourself in that spot, you are in a good spot. And you are the right person for the job. So think about your area of weakness and your insecurity and your fear and your inability, and think about how they have caused you to sit it out with God. "I can't do that, God. I'm not strong enough. I am too weak." This was Gideon, y'all. This was Gideon. And Gideon has a decision to make, and so do you when it comes to your relationship with the Lord. Think about how many times you've wanted to quit, and you've quit, and God was saying, "I want you to go here," and you said, "I can't, I'm too weak, I'm too weak." You're the perfect person for the job. What he's looking for is you to just trust him and trust in his strength. You're going to see a person up on this screen here. Let me show you this picture. Do you know this guy? I think pretty much everyone's probably seen him before. This is Nick Vujicic, and he has no arms and no legs. He was born with. And he has a talk called No Limbs, No Limits. And he goes around the world, and you're just like, you know, in a lot of parts of the world, when people have children with no arms and no legs, they cast them aside. They put them in orphanages. That's what happens in lots of parts of Asia, is they throw them in orphanages when they have no limbs. But I'll tell you what, here's the amazing thing. Nick loves the Lord, and he believes and he trusts in the power of God. And if anyone in this room thinks they're weak, I want you to look at Nick. Look at this amazing family that he has, and look what God has done, because it's not him. Amen? And we see the work, the amazing work of an incredible God. I love this movie, The Greatest Showman. Some of you have seen that movie, The Greatest Showman. And it's sort of like Bear Creek, you know, we've got all these dysfunctional circus characters, okay? And we're all trying to just kind of figure this out and trust in the Lord. And God does this amazing thing with these dysfunctional circus characters. Why? Because that's how God works. And that's how he does amazing things. It's by his power. And so in Judges chapter 6, verse 25, God selects Gideon, the weakest man, the least in his village, and he gives him an assignment. And look what he says in chapter 6, verse 25. "That night, the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's bull.'" Watch every detail in this passage we're about to read. He says, "Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down." And so God instructs Gideon to tear down the altar of Baal and the Asherah pole. What's this Baal and Asherah? Well, Baal was a false god, a pagan god of the Canaanites. And Asherah was a goddess. And he was so Baal was a fertility god. And so what they would do is they would pray to Baal and hope that their soil would be fertile and would produce lots of fruit, and that their people would be fertile and produce lots of children, right? And so what's happened now is Israel, God's children, have turned their hearts and their eyes off of him and turned their hearts towards things like Baal worship, idol worship, relying on Baal to provide the fruit of the soil for them. And so here's what God instructs Gideon to do. He says, take your father's altar to Baal. Now keep in mind, his father was a child, it was God's, one of God's children. He was an Israelite. But his father himself had built an altar to Baal and put an Asherah pole right next to it and was worshiping these foreign gods, hoping that those foreign gods would provide fertile soil. So God says to Gideon and to you and I, tear down the idols, and then look what he says, build an altar to the Lord. So here's what he says to you and I, and you're going to see this as our first point here. Tear down the idols and lift high the Lord. That's what he's saying to you today. That's what he's saying to me today. That's what he was saying to Gideon years and years ago. Tear down the idols, lift high the Lord. So this is how the weak start to get strong. How we start making up ground that we've lost. How God gets our hearts back. We start to burn down the idols, get rid of the idols, and lift high the Lord. Now let's go to Judges chapter 6, verse 27. So Gideon, he took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him, but because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. And so Gideon scoops up some guys. He says, let's go tear this stuff down, but let's do it at nighttime so no one can see us and no one even knows it's us. He was afraid of his family. He was afraid of the community. He was afraid, you know, and he was tearing down their idols. It would be like someone stepping in and saying, okay, I'm going to tear down all the iPhones. I'm going to tear them up. I'm going to throw them on the ground. I'm going to crush them with my foot. And then I'm going to, instead of an Asherah pole, I'm going to go tear down the cell tower, right? That would really hit us hard, wouldn't it? Kind of hit us hard. We wouldn't like that. And so Gideon was afraid. But here's the deal. He still obeyed. Gideon was afraid, but he still obeyed. And that leads us to the next point. Fear God more. Fear God more. Tear down the idols. Lift high the Lord. Fear God more. Notice I didn't say fear people more, right? He was afraid. I think that's kind of a natural response. But he wasn't so afraid that he wouldn't obey God. He was afraid, but he obeyed God anyway. Now, he did it at nighttime. But you know what? God was okay with that. You didn't see God come back in and say, Gideon, no, start over. He was okay with that. He just wanted Gideon to obey. So Gideon tore down the idols, lifted high the Lord, and now he's obeying, even though he's a little afraid. And a lot of people want to replace that word fear. You know, we talk about the fear of the Lord. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so a lot of people want to replace the word fear with respect and just say, look, fear just means respect. And that's true. It does. But the definition of fear in the Hebrew and the Greek is not just respect, but fright, right? And so we have to realize that we have to have a healthy, we got to have a healthy position with God. We got to be in the right place with God. He is above all things. He is our authority. He is over us. He is one to be respected and feared. And so a healthy, fearful respect of God is good. And Gideon knew that. Now look at verse 33. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. So here they are. They're starting to come and mount and come against the Israelites. And Gideon's actions were affront to these foreigners. Maybe they caught word that they tore down the idols. I don't know. Maybe it was just them coming back again to start stealing things again. But now watch this, Judges chapter 6, verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. I'm going to read that again. Just so powerful. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abizarites were called out to follow him. So this is what's so interesting. In this story, and we don't have a time to cover, and I hope that you'll go and you'll read, but in this story, what's happening during this time is the town came to kill Gideon, okay? The men of the town came to kill Gideon. But his father steps out, and he says, no, you're not going to kill Gideon. In fact, Baal can contend for himself. So if Baal is true, if he's powerful, he is going to defend himself. And so if don't lay a hand on Gideon, my son, and leave everything to Baal. If he's strong enough, he'll take things into his own hands. And so, but now the people are starting to turn and get behind Gideon, including his father. Remember, it was his altar to Baal that was torn down. And maybe his father's heart's starting to turn back to the Lord. It's pretty amazing what's happening here. And so, but it says, but the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. Be sure to mark in chapter 6, verse 34, it says this. It wasn't just the fact that God chose Gideon, it's that the Spirit of the Lord clothed him. So he wasn't just chosen by God, but he was clothed by the Spirit of God. And here's the cool thing, you are too. If you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're chosen and you're clothed. You're chosen by God and you're clothed by God. It's just part of how the weak become strong as we start to operate in God's power. We're clothed with his power, okay? And so he tore down the idols. He lifted high the Lord, right? Tore down the idols, lifted high the Lord. He began to fear God above all things, and now he's empowered by God. He's clothed. And, you know, Jesus says in Luke 24, 49, he says this. So he tells the disciples, this is just before he ascended for the last time, okay? So he was resurrected. He met with the disciples. Scripture said that 500 people saw him after his resurrection. He's meeting with his disciples, and just before he ascends to the Father, Jesus says, stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You remember this? Okay. Then we see that take place. Chapter 1 of the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, and then in chapter 2 in the book of Acts, we see the Spirit come upon the believers and empower them. And so that's what's happening with Gideon here. God is looking to him with favor. I've chosen you. I've given you this task. Now I'm going to clothe you with power from on high. So point number three is to operate in God's power. Tear down the idols. Lift high the Lord. Fear God more and operate in his power. Look at verse 36. Then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. Now, you remember this story? Laying down the fleece. So Gideon, he takes this wool, right? Just think of a blanket, okay? He takes this blanket and he lays it outside and he puts it on the threshing floor. That's where they used to kind of take wheat and beat the wheat. And so he lays it on the threshing floor, and he says this in verse 37, halfway through verse 37. He says, if there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand. And so he's just negotiating with God, right? He's going, okay, I'm going to lay this down, and if in the morning the blanket is wet and the ground is dry, I'll know that you're really calling me to save Israel by my hand. Verse 38, and it was so. God did it. God did what he asked. And when he rose early in the morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Verse 39. Then Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. In other words, don't get mad, right? Let me speak just once more. Please, let me test just once more with the fleece. Please, let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece, and on the ground there was dew. See, Gideon was really trying to make sure, right? Complete sure, like 100% sure. God, if this is you, because he's afraid of this task, this is a very, very significant thing he was about to do. He was about to go against this foreign army that had control over everything. And here's the thing, no one said trusting God is easy. No one said trusting God is easy. This is a part of our faith. This is what grows us. This very issue is one of the biggest problems with the church today. And I'll tell you what it is. It's just you have to trust his word. Let me ask you, do you desire to please God? If the answer is yes, then you probably really are saved, okay? Let me ask you another question. Do you agree with God? When you open his word, do you have the heart attitude that says, God, may you be true and every man a liar? Okay. If you agree with God and you desire to please God, you are on the right track, right? To obey God. You're on the right track to obey God because there is no such thing as faith that doesn't translate into obedience. There's no such thing. Faith always eventually translates into obedience. Now look, sometimes it's a little wonky getting there, right? It's not always just this smooth ride. It's kind of like Gideon. He's like going, okay, if this is going to really happen, I'm going to put a blanket out if it's dry. And he's just kind of testing God. Is this really you? That's what's happening with him. So again, no one said that trusting God was easy. And imagine the word of God coming to you. Imagine the word of God calling you to a certain way of living. Imagine the word of God coming to you and calling you to tear down your idols. Imagine the word of God coming to you and calling you to lift high the Lord. Imagine the word of God coming to you and telling you to do something scary, something that you're scared to death to do. Well, guess what? He is. The word of God has come to you. The revelation of God is found in his word. He's revealed his truth. There's no more searching and wondering, is God going to ever speak? Look, God, in chapter 1, verse 13, you can look it up, 13 through 15, Gideon's like, look, I remember all the old stories of all the miracles and stuff and all those things. And what he was saying is, I haven't even seen that stuff before. Look, your eyes get blind when your heart gets distant. Your eyes get blind when your heart gets distant. When your heart gets distant from God, you see him less and less and less. And the problem with the lost world is they're in utter, complete darkness, and God is calling them out of darkness into his light. He's doing it constantly. And when your heart gets away from him, it's so easy to go, where is God? Where is all the good stuff? Where's all the miracles? And the fact is, it's all around you. Everything from a tree to the bright morning sun to the birth of a child to the miraculous work that we see God do in the hearts of people. Salvation is a miracle. We see his work, his mighty work, all around us every day. So let me ask you again, where's your heart? Where is your heart? And God's saying to you, tear down that idol and lift high the Lord. Fear God more than you fear man. Respect him, honor him, lift him up, fear him, have a healthy reverence of who he is more than you fear man. Operate in his power, not your own, right? Trust his word when he speaks, because guess what? He has spoken. And you can have confidence in his word, and maybe this is your day. And maybe you're that person going, God, where's all the good stuff? Where's all the miracles? Maybe it was your... He hasn't left us, y'all. He is ever present. He is omnipresent, always here, always with you. Our hearts grow distant, and we push him away. And he is a gentleman. He doesn't force himself into your life. He's looking for desire. He's looking for hunger. And when you give that, he gives you favor. It's like a child who says, I just want to be with you. Or are you the other child that says, I really don't really want really much to do with you. I'm doing my own thing here. And, you know, when I can, God, I'll just kind of throw you in as a side dish. You're a side dish to the life that I'm building. See, God has to be the Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all, right? You've heard that saying before. He's got to be over all things, and everything gets funneled through him and through his truth. And this is the problem with some of our young people today, is they go off to college, and they haven't grabbed hold of this truth, that everything has to be filtered through the truth of God's word. If not, the world is too confusing. If not, it's so easy to get caught up and get away, our hearts away from God, and get so blinded by this world. And so maybe you're here today, and God is calling you out of that darkness and calling your heart back. And maybe, you know, a Gideon warrior is inside of you, just waiting to come out. Here's what it's going to take. It's going to take you saying, yes, Lord. It's going to take you agreeing with God, desiring in your heart to please him. Do you desire to please God today? Let's pray. God, it's amazing to know that you care about me among the 7 billion people on this planet, that you'll leave the 99 to come searching for me when I wander. And how many times, Lord, I've wandered from you. Bring our hearts back, Lord Jesus. Revive our hearts. Bring revival, Lord. Awaken us to your truth, Lord. Help us to cast off our idols and to lift high the Lord. To fear you again, to operate in your power alone, Lord. And when we drift, Lord, to bring us back because you care for us. I pray for that person that's just keeps struggling and struggling and struggling.